You know, it's hard to believe that just a little over 2 weeks from now, we will be observing the Passover, a commemoration of the sacrifice and death of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The world simply does not comprehend, nor does it understand the significance of the Passover. And the world has cheapened it into a Maundy, Thursday, Good Friday celebration. The world in which we live today is a self-centered, egotistical, catch-as-catch-can society, which is all about instant gratification of the self. We see it in TV commercials. We see it in radio advertisements, in newspapers, in magazines, all promoting the self. As was prophesied by Christ long ago, the love of many in the world is turning colder. As people more and more turn inward, self-gratification is now promoted way above helping others and gratifying others. People have lost the vision for their purpose, with no relationship with or understanding of God. Their focus has turned inward, producing mainly a focus upon themselves. We in God's church are not to be that way. Although we are in the world, we must not be of the world. Our focus in our daily lives must be different. Brethren, in my split sermon this afternoon entitled, Are You Living Your Life for Christ? I would like to explore five questions to ask ourselves in preparation for the Passover on determining if we are living our lives for Christ. The first question to ask ourselves is, are we forgiving others? Are we forgiving others? How important is forgiveness in the life of a Christian? Turn with me to Matthew 6. We all know the Lord's Prayer. We've heard it all of our lives. And that is in Matthew 6. But what does the very next verse say? Matthew 6 and verse 12, as ending that Lord's Prayer, it says, And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And then the very next verse. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Later on in Mark 11 and verse 25, we won't need to turn there. But a companion verse says, And when you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. So we can clearly see that God places significant importance on our forgiveness of others. The forgiveness by God of our own sins and our own wrongs is inexorably linked to our forgiveness of others. God is saying that He will not forgive our sins if we do not forgive others. If we are of that mindset, Christ was instituting a radical new way of thinking and of reacting to situations. Turn with me to Luke, the sixth chapter of Luke. The Jews of that time in Judea believed in the Old Testament way of justice. And that was the way you had justice, was usually very quick, and it came with a high price. Well, in Luke 6 and verse 29, Christ instituted a very new, different way of thinking of things. Verse 29 of Luke 6, "And unto him that smites you on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away your cloak, forbid not to take your coat also. Give to every man that asks of you, and of him that takes away your goods, ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thanks do you have? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them whom you hope to receive, what thanks do you have? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the thankful, unthankful, and unto the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." You know, the natural human instinct and reaction is to lash out back at the one who has wronged us. That is the natural way of the world. It's just human instinct, human nature. But if we are living our lives for Christ, we will take a different route. With God's Spirit working within us, we will instinctively begin to react with kindness and with love. In 1 Corinthians 6, the Apostle Paul admonished the brethren and the congregation in Corinth against lashing out at their fellow brethren. The Corinthian church was a mess. Apparently, members were suing other members in the congregation and taking them before worldly Corinthian courts to settle their grievances. In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? And if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. If it is so, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goes to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers." And in verse 7, "Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" Brethren, when we have been wronged by others, do we accept it and do we take the wrong? Do we suffer ourselves to be defrauded? Instead, brethren, do we forgive others and do we move on? In Matthew 5, Christ talks about the importance of this forgiveness, about the reconciliation with one another. In Matthew 5, in verse 23, Christ said, "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave there your gifts before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Brethren, similarly, it is important that we reconcile our differences and our disputes with each other before the Passover. Let's work to get our differences resolved before the Passover. In God's eyes, forgiveness is an important concept in our lives. But how many times must we forgive one another? Surely there has to be a limit. Christ answers that question when he was asked that of his disciples in Matthew 18. In Matthew 18 and verse 21, Christ's response is given. In Matthew 18:21, verse 21, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?'" Peter wanted to know when he could knock someone's lights out. Give me the number and the next time after that, something else can happen. But Christ said in verse 22, "I say not unto you until seven times, but until 70 times seven." It's a limitless number. He wasn't meaning that you could take it out 70 times seven times and the next one after that, you wouldn't have to forgive. It's all the time, every time. Christ left us a beautiful example of his love, of his compassion, and of his forgiveness, of the very people who were putting him to death. What greater act of forgiveness is there than that? Christ had been so badly beaten, so badly scourged, that he was practically unrecognizable. Here is the very Son of God who, along with God the Father, had been the most powerful beings in the universe, being subjected to humiliation, to torture, to pain, to agony, to cruel mockings, and from derision from the very people that he had helped create and that he had come to save. What was Christ's attitude? And what did Christ pray to his Father at that time? Turn with me to Luke 23. In Luke 23, when Christ was hanging there on the cross, amidst all the derision, amidst all the pain, knowing that death was very near, Luke 23 and verse 33, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and one on the left. And then said Jesus, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Christ had it in himself through God's Spirit to forgive those who were killing him, literally killing him. And he knew what was coming. Brethren, are we forgiving others in our daily lives? The second question to ask ourselves to determine if we are living our lives for Christ is, are we overcoming sin? Are we overcoming sin? In 1 John 3 and verse 4, we find the biblical definition of sin. And it is, "Whosoever commits sin transgresses also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." So, brethren, sin is transgressing God's law. Are we making progress in not transgressing God's law? Many, if not most of us, have been in God's church for decades. In looking back over the years, do we see progress in our own personal lives in overcoming sin? In his epistle to the Romans, the Apostle Paul wrote much regarding our overcoming of our sins. Turn with me to Romans 6. Christ's sacrifice for sin and the grace and the pardon for sin that comes from the repentance is not license to sin as much as we want. That definitely would not be in line with living our lives for Christ. In Romans 6 and in verse 1, Paul wrote, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And in, later in that chapter, in verse 12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." And verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." So, brethren, sin should not dominate our lives. Sin should not be a controlling force in our lives. Not in our lives, not in our hearts, and not in our minds. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul discusses the dichotomy of committing the sin that we don't want to do and then turning around not doing the very things that we should be doing. In Romans 7, in verse 14, I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Romans 7 and verse 14. "So the trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin. I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it." What Paul is talking about here, and what he was writing about, is the internal, persistent, and recurring war that we live in our lives every single day. It is our daily battle that we battle every minute of every hour of every day of our lives. Again, Christ is our yardstick. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Christ overcame sin and that He never sinned. He was our perfect Passover sacrifice without any spot and without any blemish. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, 1 Peter 2 and in verse 21, Peter wrote, "For even hereunto you are called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His footsteps, who did no sin, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but He committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." Christ not only overcame evil and sin, having never sinned, He also overcame the world into which He was born. We read about that in John 16 and verse 32. John 16 and verse 32, after the Passover meal and after the Passover service, and talking with his disciples, he was actually bucking them up when he was the one who was getting ready to die. In John 16 and verse 32, Christ told his disciples, "Behold, the hour comes, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." And then he says, "I have overcome the world." Brethren, the question to ask is, are we overcoming our sins? The third question to ask ourselves to determine if we are living our lives for Christ is, are we selflessly giving to others? Are we selflessly giving to others? Again, the world today is very, very self-centered. Instead of choosing the way to give or the way of give, the world is totally engaged in the way of get. Instead of being criticized and shunned, greed, personal excesses, selfishness, self-centeredness, these have all become accepted in the world. And they've even gone to a point where they've been promoted and idealized by the world. But God has called us all into a ministry of service to one another and to the world. In Romans 12 and verse 1, Paul was exhorting the church in Rome. Romans 12 and in verse 1, Paul wrote to them and said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Brethren, do we present our bodies every day as a living sacrifice in service to others? Are we known to others for our willingness to help one another and to help others? In Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote of this, about helping others. Galatians 6, and in verse 1, I'll read this out of the New Living Translation. Paul wrote, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back to the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You're not that important." So it's important, brethren, that we help one another. That when we see a need, we do it instinctively to help one another. Please turn with me to Matthew 25. This is one of my favorite portions of the Bible, one of my favorite scriptures. In Matthew 25 and in verse 34, Matthew 25 and in verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you? Or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in? Or naked and clothed you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. You know, one person who comes to mind who was a leader in our congregation was Art Roessler. And I told his daughter Becky after the memorial service for Art last month that I believe that Art was a very good example of being a Matthew 25 Christian. He was always looking out for others, helping others, not just with words, but with deeds. You know, his actions and his service behind the scenes positively affected the lives of many that he touched, both in this congregation and outside the church itself. Brethren, are we Matthew 25 Christians? Is it part of our nature? Is it part of our mindset? Is it part of our inner being to immediately help others when we see the need? Are we an army of one to help when help is needed? We don't need a title. Excuse me. We don't need a title. We don't need a position. We don't always need an organized effort. When we see a need, do we help? Christ again provided a wonderful example of selflessly giving to others. In John 15 and verse 12, John 15 and verse 12, Christ said, This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Again, are we living our lives as a living sacrifice to help others? Christ laid his very life down for us. In John 6 and verse 51, John 6 and verse 51, he told his disciples, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Again, his gift of service was giving his life so that all could live. In Matthew 20 and verse 25, Matthew 20 and verse 25, I'll read this again in the New Living Translation. Matthew 20 and verse 25. But Jesus called them together and said, You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Brethren, are we selflessly giving of ourselves to others? Is it easier to give to others now than it was years ago? Are we progressing in that area? Are we growing in that way? The fourth question to ask ourselves to determine if we are living our lives for Christ Is God the central focus in our lives? Is God the central focus in our lives? Brethren, we live in a high-stress, fast-paced, and psychologically tiring world today. The pace just becomes faster and faster, and technology just makes things more stressed and faster and faster. Our days are filled from the time we wake up until the time that we fall asleep. Do the events of the day begin to push God aside in our lives? Do we still have time for God in our lives? Or do our daily activities begin to crowd Him out? Do we make God the central focus in our lives? Is He the central focus in our daily affairs and in our daily life? To lay down the groundwork for this focus, let's turn to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. The Israelites were receiving the Ten Commandments from God on Mount Sinai after they had left Egypt. And the very first one of them, the first and the primary commandment was, in Exodus 20 and in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, which have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me. From the start, God was to be the central focus in the lives of the Israelites. Do we have any other gods that we have put before the one true God? Is it career? Is it money? Is it position? Is it hobbies? Personal relationships? Personal desires? Personal wants? Nothing in our lives should be more important to us than God and our relationship with Him. In Deuteronomy 6, God instructed Israel to put a priority on that central focus in teaching their families and their children about God's laws and precepts. In Deuteronomy 6, in verse 4, we learn about this teaching that was to be done in every household. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Eternal your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the post of your house and on your gates." God wanted him to be a central focus in the lives of the ancient Israelites. And he wants us to have him as a central focus in our lives today. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and in verse 33. All of us know this verse by heart. This verse is actually printed on one of the walls in our church hall's foyer. In this verse, Christ told us to seek two things. We always remember the first. We always remember the first. But do we remember the second? In Matthew 6, starting in verse 25. Matthew 6 and in verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" And then verse 31. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these, of all these things. And then in verse 33, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It is important, brethren, to note that we are to seek first God's righteousness in our lives. By doing so, we will keep God as a central focus in our lives. Christ left an example for us in this. During his life, he kept God the Father as the central focus in his life. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Christ and his disciples were in the city of Sychar in Samaria. The disciples had all left to go buy food. Christ had a discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well. And the disciples soon returned with the food, with the meat, and asked Christ to come and eat. And Christ answered in verse 34 of John 4. John 4, verse 34. Jesus says unto them, my meat, or my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So that was his central focus. That's what he was thinking about every minute of every day, was doing the will of God and doing the work that he was given to do. After the Passover service, Christ prayed with his disciples. His focus on the last night of his physical life was still on God the Father. In John 17 and verse 4, John 17 and verse 4, we read these scriptures every Passover. In John 17 and verse 4, Christ in his prayer with his disciples said, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me with your own self, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. God was his whole life, the central focus of Christ's life. So, brethren, are we living our daily lives with God as the central focus in our lives? The fifth question to ask ourselves to determine if we are living our lives for Christ is, are we seeking God's will in our lives? Are we seeking God's will in our lives? Are we strong-willed children of God? Have you ever been with a strong-willed child? My mother says I was a strong-willed child. Have you ever been with a strong-willed adult? A strong-willed person knows what he wants and basically demands what he wants, when he wants it, and the way that he wants it. It is human nature for us all to want what we individually want in our lives. But are we strong-willed? When God called us, all of us probably were strong-willed to a certain extent in our own way. But God's Spirit, using God's Spirit within us, softens us. It softens us up. Through trials, tests, triumphs, successes, and a myriad of other life experiences that God chooses for us, God softens our will and makes us much more malleable in his hands to do his will. Do we seek God's will every day? Do we pray earnestly that God's will be done and that his will become our will? Turn to Matthew 6 with me. Matthew 6, on the Sermon on the Mount, Christ gave an example prayer to his disciples on how to pray and an outline of sample subject material to include in our prayers. In Matthew 6 and in verse 9, Christ told his disciples, "After this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, as it is in heaven." Turn with me to Mark 3. Christ had been preaching to a crowd in a house. When Christ was told that his mother and brothers were outside, Christ said something that I think kind of astounded his disciples. Mark 3 and verse 35, his simple reply to them was, "For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother, my sister, and mother." So, brethren, in order to be a fellow brother or sister in Christ, we must do the will of God. In Romans 12, Paul told the members in Rome that they should be seeking and proving what God's will was in their lives. In Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul wrote to the Romans and said, "And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Do we prove, do we look for, do we seek what God's will is in our lives every day? Again, Christ left us a perfect example of love and of humility. Christ sought his Father's will in everything. Turn with me to John 5. In John 5, Christ was speaking with the Jewish leadership when he talked about his will and God's will. John 5 and in verse 30. John 5 and verse 30. Christ told the Jewish leadership, "I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me." So Christ always sought the will of his Father. You know, on the last night of his physical life, he earnestly prayed to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knew what was awaiting him in just a few short hours. All the pain, the torture, the scourging, and ultimately the death that he was going to have to endure. And in Matthew 26 and verse 39, what he so earnestly prayed, Matthew 26 and verse 39, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And in verse 30 and verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, your will be done." Brethren, Christ was willing to die because it was God's will. He didn't want to die. He prayed that there would be some other way, but he realized that was God's will, and he obeyed. Christ was human. He had a desire to continue to live. Self-preservation is a natural and a very powerful force in humans, in all men. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, Peter wrote about God's will. 1 Peter 4 and verse 1. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 1, Peter wrote, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." Christ overcame that powerful force of self-preservation, and Christ willingly died because he knew that that was the will of his Father. Again, the question to ask is this: are we truly seeking God's will in our lives every day? Brethren, in 15 days, just a little over 2 weeks from tonight, from today, we will be assembling here in this room to partake of the Passover. Are we preparing ourselves? Are we examining ourselves? For a final scripture today, if you would, please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. And we'll read verse 5. We are told to do something before coming to Passover and preparing for the Passover. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, we usually read the verse in 1 Corinthians 11, but in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves." Brethren, let's take these five questions and examine ourselves before the Passover to determine where we are on our journey to God's kingdom. Number one, are we forgiving others? Number two, are we overcoming sin? Number three, are we selflessly giving to others? Number four, is God the central focus in our lives? And number five, are we seeking God's will in our lives? Brethren, we are now entering the final stretch before the Passover. Are we indeed preparing ourselves? Are we ready to dedicate our lives now as never before, to live our lives for Christ and to love and honor God through our obedience to Him and through our love and our service to others? I wish everyone a wonderful, reflective, and deeply fulfilling Passover season.